I invite you to hear these words that come to us this morning from the Old Testament, from the book of Genesis. Now the man knew his wife Eve, and she conceived and bore Cain, saying, "I have produced a man with the help of the Lord." Next she bore his brother Abel. Now Abel was a keeper of sheep, and Cain a tiller of the ground. In the course of time, Cain brought to the Lord an offering of the fruit of the ground, and Abel, for his part, brought of the firstlings of his flock, their fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering, but for Cain and his offering he had no regard. So Cain was very angry, and his countenance fell. The Lord said to Cain, "Why are you angry, and why has your countenance fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin is lurking at the door. Its desire is for you, but you must master it." Cain said to his brother Abel, "Let us go out to the field." And when they were in the field, Cain rose up against his brother and killed him. Then the Lord said to Cain, "Where is your brother Abel?" He said, "I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper?" And the Lord said, "What have you done? Listen, your brother's blood is crying out to me from the ground. And now you are cursed from the ground, which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you till the ground, it will no longer yield to you its strength. You will be a fugitive and a wanderer on the earth." Cain said to the Lord, "My punishment is greater than I can bear. Today you have driven me away from the soil, and I shall be hidden from your face. I shall be a fugitive and a wanderer on the earth, and anyone who meets me may kill me." Then the Lord said to him, "Not so. Whoever kills Cain will suffer a sevenfold vengeance." And the Lord put a mark on Cain, so that no one who came upon him would kill him. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Well, let me ask you a question this morning, and that is, does anyone believe that they have a normal family? Okay? I mean, do you think that your family, oh yeah, we're normal. We're just like everybody else. Maybe, maybe not. Well, here's what I believe. I believe no one, there is no such thing as normal, okay? I read somewhere that the only normal thing is the setting on your washer or your dishwasher. Because if we're honest, somewhere in all of our families, there's a little bit of crazy going on, okay? We are not normal. And we're not the only ones. If portraits could have been taken during biblical times, we'd have an album full of awkward family photos. I mean, just think about the story of Cain and Abel that I read a moment ago. They were definitely an awkward, they were a messed up family. Now, we don't know much about or anything about how Cain and Abel were raised, but we do know what they did later on as a vocation, right? Scripture tells us that Cain became a tiller of the ground and Abel became a keeper of sheep. So, what is it? Cain became a tiller of the ground, he became a farmer. Abel, a shepherd. Now, this is an important detail for us to take note of, because these were also the two major divisions in the ancient Near East. You were either a farmer or you were a shepherd or a rancher, okay? And if you think about it, it sort of reflects the 19th century here in America, at least in a lot of the U.S., because you were either a farmer or you were a rancher. You were a tiller of the ground, or you were the keeper of a flock or cow's flock, whatever it might be. And that's why, you know, and that in and of itself, again, points to some future conflict. I mean, because if you didn't know, farmers and ranchers, they haven't always gotten along, right? That's why barbed wire was developed. The farmers put up the barbed wire to keep the cattle, the ranchers and their cattle, from eating their crops. And the ranchers, well, they would come along and see the barbed wire. What did they do? They would just snip it so they could continue to move their cattle, and so the cattle could continue to graze. The same was true in the ancient Near East. Now, they didn't have barbed wire, but there was this conflict between the tillers of the ground, the farmers, and the shepherds, the ranchers. And even the names of Cain and Abel point to this. It points to a foreshadowing of this coming conflict, right? Because the word Cain means to acquire, an acquirer, and Abel means a temporary or fleeting. And so they kind of reflect who they are. Cain seems to have this great deal of interest in acquiring things and holding on to what he had. Abel seems to be able to, or willing to, give away what he had, recognizing, you know, it was only temporary. And so we have this picture of an acquirer and the one who holds loosely to possessions. And it points to a coming conflict. And so, as we heard, the story begins. It's Genesis chapter 4 is where we're going to be looking at today. In the course of time, Cain brought to the Lord an offering of the fruit of the ground, and Abel, for his part, brought of the firstlings of his flock, their fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering, but for Cain and his offering, he had no regard. Now, here's what I want us to understand, and that is Cain and Abel's offerings, they were acts of worship. In fact, this is what worship was all about at this time. When you read the Old Testament, worship at first had nothing to do with singing the songs or saying prayers or reading scripture, not initially. They definitely didn't come to hear a sermon. You know, that didn't become a part of worship until really later on. At this point in the biblical narrative, worship was an offering. It was all about an offering or a sacrifice being given to God. It was about pausing and recognizing that God was the source of every good gift, and that the earth itself belonged to God, and they were stewards of it. And so the offerings were an act of worship. And so, as we heard, both Cain and Abel give God an offering. But God looks at them, and God only has regard for Abel's offering and not Cain's. Now, that doesn't seem fair. I mean, they both gave an offering. You know, so it's kind of surprising. Not surprising that Cain is upset. I mean, I gave an offering. Why is it not regarded well? I mean, so you can see why Cain's upset. That is until you really kind of pause and look at what's going on. When the ancient rabbis wrestled, you know, looked at this, they wrestled with the question, okay, you know, why isn't God fair? Because it looks like God's not fair. And they concluded that Cain, when he brought his offering, he brought some of his grain. That is, he brought the leftovers. Whereas Abel took from the very finest, the very best of his animals, the fat portions. And back then, the fat portions were considered to be the very best. Not so today, but back then, the very best from the very best of his animals. And that's what he gave to God. So it wasn't that God favored a fat offering over a grain offering. It had everything to do with God favored a heart that wanted to give God their very best, as opposed to a heart that wanted to give God the leftovers. See, God was looking at the heart of the worshipers. The object of the offering was simply a reflection of that. I mean, Jesus even talked about it. What did he say? Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And so that's what we find here with Cain and Abel. Now, let me give you another example, personal example. I'm not real big on holidays like Valentine's Day or Mother's Day. Now, don't get me wrong. I totally agree with the reason behind them. All right, we need to tell our loved ones that we love them and to show our mothers how much we appreciate them and love them. And so we need to be doing that. I just don't particularly like being told that it has to be on this particular day or this specific day, because then it becomes expected, and that's when all the pressure. I feel the pressure. And I can remember one Mother's Day in particular when my kids were small, and for some reason, Mother's Day had slipped up on me that year. And so, you know, I had good intentions. I had planned on getting Mindy something from us, me and all the kids, to show her how much we loved her, and to get her a card, and for the kids to get her cards. And I had all these great intentions, but again, it slipped up on me. I got busy. I got focused on what was I had to do at work, at church, and other things that were happening there. And it wasn't until Saturday afternoon, it's like, oh my goodness, we don't have any cards for Mindy. And so I got all the kids together, and I said, okay, here's you need to make a card for your mom. So here's the construction paper, and here's all the art things. Make a card for your mom. Because, you know, moms love when their kids make cards for them. So I got them all to make them a card. And I, you know, that'll be great. And so the next day was Mother's Day, and after church, you know, we're at home, and I get all the kids together, and they all got their cards, and they all give Mindy their Mother's Day cards, and she loved them. And I mean, it's like, oh, this is great. And then after Mindy looked at all the cards, she kind of looked at me. She goes, okay, what else is planned for today? And I was like, well, today we're gonna do anything you want. You name it. Now, I thought that was a great idea. Not so with Mindy, let me just tell you, okay? And let's just say that Mother's Day that year was rather painful. And it was definitely one of those times when I found my pillow outside the bedroom door, if you know what I mean, okay? And why was that? Because in reality, what I had done was to put all my time and energy and focus into work and other things and not into celebrating what a great mom Mindy is. And so when Cain pulled out of his pocket his leftover grain, and he put it on the altar, what was he saying to God? Hey, my stuff's pretty important to me. You can have the leftovers, which is pretty much what I did with Mindy in this case. And so when you look at it in that way and understand it in that way, it's not difficult to see why God had more regard for Abel's offering than for Cain's. Again, it had nothing to do with the value of the gifts. It had everything to do with the heart of the giver. And that's part of the message, I think, that we find here in this text. Now, as the story unfolds in verse 5, it says this, "So Cain was very angry, and his countenance fell. And the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry and why is your countenance fallen?" It's a great question. I mean, God asks Cain, so why are you angry? And, you know, are you angry with me? Are you angry with your brother? And if Cain had taken the moment to reflect, I think what he would have recognized was that he was really angry at himself. Mad at himself that he didn't do what he maybe should have, or knew that he should have done. You know, you see, by virtue of the gift, Abel, it was in essence kind of holding up a mirror to Cain there, so that Cain could see himself and recognize the things in him that needed to change, or where he had, you know, chosen not to give his very best. But see, Cain didn't want to look at that mirror, right? What he wanted to do was kill the person who was holding up the mirror. And it happens this way in many of our lives. The people who irritate us the most, many times, are folks who are exactly like us. Have you ever thought about that? The person that irritates you at work, or the family member that gets on your nerves. Have you ever thought about what is it that causes you to react in that way? Because it may be that they're just like you. And it's sort of like they're holding up a mirror pointing to something in your own life that maybe you need to change or do differently. I had this happen to me not too long ago. I received a telephone call from someone, and I found myself getting irritated after I gotten off the phone. And after all, I was like, you know, and initially I'm, you know, irritated at the person and what the person had to say. But as I thought about it a little bit more, what I realized is that it really wasn't what the person had said. It wasn't the person itself, themselves. It was really about something in me that I needed to do differently. You know, and that's a hard thing to do, is to take that moment to pause and reflect on oneself, to examine oneself. St. Ignatius of Loyola was a 16th century Roman Catholic who founded the Jesuit order, okay? But one of the things that he did was he encouraged people to examine their lives. And so he called it the daily examen. And you can Google it and find out more about it, and I encourage you to do so. But it was a technique of prayerful reflection on the events of the day. And so St. Ignatius said that when you get to the end of the day, examine it. Look back over it. You know, what happened today? Where were the moments where you lived in a way that was pleasing to God? Where are the moments when you lived in a way that may not have been pleasing to God? And what irritated you? What upset you? Why? When did you not demonstrate the fruits of the Spirit? And it really, and to ask the question that God asked Cain, you know, why did I act that way? Why did I respond that way? Why did I do that? See, if Cain had taken the time to do this, I think he would have found that the anger that he was feeling was really about himself. And if he'd have done that, then his brother most likely would have lived. God goes on to say this to Cain in verse 7. If you do well, you will not be accepted. Will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin is lurking at the door. Its desire is for you, but you must master it. So what's God doing? God's reminding Cain that, in essence, he always has a choice to do well or not. And as we know, in this case, Cain didn't do well. All right, he didn't do well with his offering. He brought God the leftovers. But God says, if you do well. Again, if, meaning it is a choice. Cain, do your best. Get your heart right. Bring your best, not the leftovers. Don't be so upset. Know that when you persist in doing wrong, sin is lurking at the door, and you must master it. The word must can also be translated as may or can. So you can overcome it. You must overcome it. You may overcome it. Again, you have a choice. That's what God's saying to Cain. Cain, you have a choice. You always have a choice to do what is right or not, to give your best or not, to do well or not. And we still have the same choice. We know this, right? Every day in our lives, we find that there are multiple moments where we have to decide whether or not we're going to do the right thing or not, give our best or not, to do well or not. I mean, we always have the freedom to choose. We really do. I mean, this is what differentiates us from the rest of all of creation. We can overcome our instincts. We can overcome our temptations. Or we can overcome our desires because we have the ability to choose. We don't have to do something just because everybody else is doing it. We have the ability to say yes or no. We have the ability, in other words, to be a Cain or an Abel. See, Cain had the freedom to choose. But what did he do with that freedom? Well, he didn't take time to examine himself. He didn't ask him, why am I angry? Why am I feeling this way? Instead, he took it out on his brother Cain. His brother Abel. Verse 8. Let us go out to the field, Cain says to his brother. And when they were in the field, Cain rose up against his brother Abel and killed him. Cain, out of jealousy, out of revenge, whatever, he chooses to kill his brother. This is the very first murder that we find in the scriptures. It's the very first time that humanity experienced death at the hands of another human being. And unfortunately, the story of Cain has been written and rewritten over and over and over again throughout history. In our communities, in our nation, in our world, we still see the curse of Cain, do we not? I was thinking about that and how Cain's curse has been lived out in our own time. And I came across this short video of what the 20th century now may in the future be most remembered for. Take a look. Say over 160 million people, million human beings have died prematurely as a result of war or violence in war or genocide or oppressive regimes. And that's not even counting the close to 5 million who have died or indirectly died from the same stuff in the 21st century. Now, let me just say, I understand and I believe there are some wars are just. Sometimes there are times when you just have to intervene to protect and to save other people. Okay, that's what I believe. But the problem is, in hardly any of those cases, in any of those wars, did they start that way. Almost all of them at least started with the sin of Cain. Cain kills his brother Abel. He murders his brother. And so God comes to speak to Cain. And in verse 9, he asks this question. Hey, where's your brother Cain? And how does Cain respond? Well, these are words that we still say today. In anger, Cain says, am I my brother's keeper? And what was God's response in verse 10? In essence, God says, yeah, you are. You're responsible for one another. And God says, Cain, and I sort of picture it like a father whose heart is broken, just whispering to his son, Cain, what have you done? I can hear the blood of your brother crying out from the ground. What have you done, Cain? And just like in our own lives, and then we choose the wrong path, don't give our best, don't do well, there are consequences. So God says to Cain in verse 11, and now you are cursed from the ground which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you till the ground, it will no longer yield to you its strength. You will be a fugitive and a wanderer on the earth. In other words, sin has its consequences. When we don't choose the path that God would have us take, there are consequences. It's not punishment, it's simply consequences. For Cain, it is, hey, you spilled the blood on the ground of your brother, and so now the ground's not going to bless you anymore, as it would have blessed you if you had not done it. All right, sin has its consequences. And so in response, what does Cain do? Cain do? Cain cries out, my punishment is greater than I can bear. Today you have driven me away from the soil, and I shall be hidden from your face. I shall be a fugitive and a wanderer on the earth, and anyone who meets me may kill me. And so what does God do? The Lord put a mark on Cain so that no one who came upon him would kill him. So even in the midst of sin, what do we see? We see grace. And it's the same grace that you see at the end of the story of Adam and Eve. When they are exiled from the garden, what does God do? God makes clothing for them so to keep them warm. In this case, what does God do? God puts a mark on Cain when he's exiled further away from the Garden of Eden to protect him so that he's not harmed. Why? Because he's still a child of God. And so God shows him mercy and grace even in the midst of the consequences of his sin. And there's a pattern to this throughout the scriptures. We see this over and over and over again, how God deals with these messed up families. Think about Noah and the ark. If you don't know what I'm talking about, read it this week, okay? There's a story of Joseph. We're going to focus on that next week, actually. There's a story of Rahab and the story of Jonah, the story of David. There's the continued disobedience of Israel over and over and over again. And time again, yeah, we see the consequences of their sins. But we also see God offering mercy and grace when they turn back to him. And part of what this tells me, and hopefully reminds all of us, is that no matter what you've done, no matter where you've been, no matter how far you've run from God, no matter how messed up your life is, when you turn to God, yeah, there may be consequences because of the decisions, the choices you made, or choices that other people have made. But there's always grace. That nothing that you have done, nothing you could do, can exile you from the grace of God if you turn back to him. See, Cain's story ends with Cain being exiled further away from the Garden of Eden. All right, the paradise of God. Verse 16, then Cain went away from the presence of the Lord and settled in the land of Nod, east of Eden. Now, if you remember, Eden represents God's kingdom. It represents God's garden. It represents paradise. It represents all the things that God intended for life to be like on earth. But because of humanity's choices, we find ourselves far away from Eden. That is, until Jesus comes. Jesus comes, and what does he come to do? To draw us back into God's paradise. He comes to us who are in exile, and he says, hey, come, let me take you back to Eden. See, Jesus called Eden, though, the kingdom of God. He said, the kingdom of God is near. The kingdom of God is here. The kingdom of God is in you. And then he describes for us how we are to live if we're going to enter the kingdom of God. And you remember what he said? He said, you have heard it said of old, you shall not murder, but I say to you, if you are angry with a brother or a sister, you're in danger of judgment. You've heard it said of old, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, but I say to you, if anyone strikes you on the cheek, turn the other cheek. You've heard it said of old, love your neighbors and hate your enemies. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. And what's he do? He calls us to love God first and foremost. And to do what? To love our neighbor as we love ourselves. And then he shows us what this love looks like, doesn't he? And he says, remember. We did this last Sunday. Anytime we celebrate the sacrament of Holy Communion, what are we doing? We're remembering the price that was paid, the love that was shown to us. This is my body, which is being broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. This is my blood being poured out for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins, for all the times when you choose to be more like Cain rather than Abel. Do this in remembrance of me, Jesus says. And then what does he do? He takes it all to the cross. He bears the sin of the world, the curse of Cain, and then he's buried. But do you remember where he's buried? Yeah, he's buried in a tomb, yes. But the tomb is in a garden. Jesus is buried in a garden, and then on the third day, what does he do? He overcomes death. The stone is rolled away. He stands outside the tomb. He appears to Mary. And did you remember how he appears to Mary? She recognizes, she looks at him and believes him to be a gardener. The resurrected Jesus appears as a gardener. And he says, you know, I've come to restore paradise. I've taken the curse of Cain upon myself so that you might be free. And I'm inviting you to join me in moving back to Eden. You remember how the Bible begins? It begins in the Garden of Eden, does it not? You remember how it ends? Well, if you read the last two chapters of the book of Revelation, you're in the same garden. You're in the place where there will be no more suffering and no more sorrow and no more tears and no more pain, for the old will pass away and the new will come. Folks, we are our brother's keeper, our sister's keeper. And yeah, we may live in the east of Eden today, but Jesus offers us the answer and the path back to the garden of God. Let us pray. Lord, we give you thanks for your grace. Thank you for your mercy. Help us to find our way back to Eden. Help us to live our lives so that our lot in such a way that others might find their way back to you as well. So Lord, encourage us to examine ourselves, to remember that, yeah, we are our brothers or our sister's keeper, and that we do have the ability to choose to give you our best or not, to do right or not, to do what you'd have us to do or not. And Lord, help us to always choose you. For it's in Christ's name we pray these things. Amen.